Well, good morning. It's good to see you. When Joy and I were driving over, I was recalling an instance that took place with Pastor Dwight Custis several years ago. And we often would enjoy talking about you and about the ministry and what it means to minister to people and how there are occasions in which you are suddenly called upon. And I was telling him that I had heard a story once that a pastor needs to be ready to preach, to pray, or to die in a moment's notice. Dwight says, "I think I'd rather die." I kind of experienced some of that over the last several hours. And some of you have heard this lesson from me already on Zoom. But we're going to do the best we can with the time that we have. And so let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Father, thank you for the delight it is to meet. We know, Lord, that you have designed our fellowship from heaven. And we thank you, Lord, for the joy and delight it is to come together this morning and look at your precious word and know and understand the greatness of yourself as you taught Egypt and Israel and us who you are. Pharaoh found out who the Lord is, and we must as well. We ask that you'll bless our time together. Thank you for it. Thank you for your word. It's precious to our lives. And pray that you'll help us to understand it, to know and love it, and believe it more each time we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bible, I trust you have your Bible, please turn to Exodus chapter 13 and 14. We've come into a series now of the life of Israel as they're being delivered from the oppression of Egypt. And we've come to this final plague, the 10th plague, and now it is over in a sense. They are preparing to leave, finally, after all of these times in which they experience. The final plague upon Egypt was the death of the firstborn. Especially, of course, and only in the land of Egypt. Both man and animal died. To preserve God's people, Israel, they must sacrifice a lamb and spread its blood upon the doorposts of their dwelling places. This great event is observed as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And today, Israel is still observing the more common name as the Passover. The Passover celebration commemorated the day that God spared the firstborn of Israel from the death plague. You know the story. I'm sure that many of you, most of you, probably even heard that in a flannel graph or in a Bible story book when you were a child. But as we approach it with great delight in a way in which, of the time in which we are living, I think we can have a greater appreciation for what is happening here. And I've been praying that that will be true of me as well as you. So look with me for a moment back at chapter 12, and let's review for just a moment what we're talking about. In chapter 12 and verse 2, there's a very significant verse for the people of Israel. "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." God is forming his nation. And he's commemorating it with a new calendar. Today is the day, is going to be the first of the month of the year. He tells them to speak to the congregation of Israel and tells them concerning what to do in reference to that night. That night, the Lord was going to pass through and kill all the firstborn of Egypt. They were given some explicit instructions as to what to do to prepare themselves, and it's written before you there in chapter 12. In verse 7, the significance is given in reference to the blood. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. As we remember that from last week and in our own studies from reading, you'll notice as we move down the page that they were to not let any of it left until the morning, and anything that was left they were to burn with fire. In verse 11 it says, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and it shall eat it in haste." The last few words is very significant to me and to us, where he says it is the Lord's Passover. The Passover celebration, as observed even now, unfortunately is not what it should be for the Jews, because they do not believe Jesus is the Messiah. But the Lord passed over them because of the blood. And I'm sure each one of you here would immediately make the connection, especially when it says in verse 13, "When I see the blood." This great event in the life of Israel and before us today should be a tremendous reminder to us of redemption. Redemption is a very wonderful word for those of us who believe. They're being delivered, which redemption sort of means. But it means more than that to us. It means everlasting life. And as we consider this event in our Bible reading through the year, I'm sure you had occasions where you will see, even in the Psalms, where this event is referred to. Time and time again, they talk about the event, especially crossing the sea. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to show you a verse that almost in a way doesn't seem to fit, but we know it does. I'm going to jump into the middle of the thought, which makes it even harder. But let me begin reading with verse 6, because I'm heading somewhere here. And that is verse 6, 1 Corinthians 5, 6. "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Now, you've done the lesson, and we're going to talk briefly about leaven. But it says in verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as ye are unleavened." Now, this is what I want you to notice. "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, notice the difference in leaven and unleavened in that verse. Unleavened bread is of sincerity and truth. But leavened bread, in a figure, is of malice and wickedness. So right away, we get a definition in reference to leaven. But the Passover, as you've just read, is a name in a way for the Lord Jesus. He is our Passover. Passover is a type of Christ, and it's a marvelous one. And we have it even here in Exodus 12. So turn back there if you've not done that. You will remember, I'm sure, in your Bible reading, many times in which our Lord was called a lamb. John calls him, in an announcement way, "Behold the Lamb of God." As we come to verse 12 and 13 of chapter 12, there is a great message for all of time. All of time because this ordinance was to be forever. Please notice that in verse 14. "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Look over in verse 17. "And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread." Now notice they are synonymous. The Passover, or the unleavened bread, a feast of unleavened bread, is the same thing. Believing in what God did, teaching to your children, they observed the feast of unleavened bread to remind them of the Passover. Continue with verse 17. "For in this very same day have I brought your armies of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you serve this day in your generations by an ordinance forever." Now, it's an ordinance forever in our heart because of the type, because of the picture. And as I mentioned, verse 12 and 13, follow with me. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt," Yahweh says, "this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." We're going to be moving now and then back and forth in some great passages, but I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, we saw in 1 Corinthians 5 that the Passover is mentioned as an illustration of the Lord. Makes it plain. Christ is our Passover. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 18 and 19, we have these familiar verses. I hope you perhaps have memorized them at some time. Or 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life, received by tradition from your elders, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, made known in these last times for you." So this happened a long time ago, 1,500 years before Christ or so. When this was given to Israel, now I don't know, and we don't know, whether they really fully understood what happened or what God was teaching them. But I find that myself in my own Bible reading. I will read a passage that I've read several times, and it probably happens to you, and suddenly you learn something different that you never knew before. And by it, you thank the Lord for that verse or that knowledge, because our knowledge grows as we grow in the Lord. But as we consider this great Passover event, I'd like for you to just, in your own understanding of theology and your own reading of the Bible, you can quickly make the connection. Because we are told what the Lamb is supposed to be. The Lamb must be without blemish. I don't have to remind you what that means. Our Lord was born God, is God, and never sinned. The second thing that they were told is that the Lamb was to be tested. It had to be pure, as a lamb can be pure. This, of course, speaks of the great crucifixion of our Lord when it was slain, pure for our sin. The third thing that we are told about the Lamb is that the blood must be applied. This speaks, of course, of applying your faith, the faith that God gives you to believe in it, our personal faith. His blood was for you and me who believe. It is God's design, and we don't know why. There are many things I don't know why God does what he does. How about you? But it is his design to understand that blood is the way sin is taken away. In the Old Testament, in all the sacrifices, over and over again, blood. Gallons of it. And with it, it should be always a reminder of the blood of our precious Savior who gave his life for you and me. His blood is our salvation. I wish, in a way, though I have felt very unprepared, that I had more time. But I want to have you turn with me to Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 10 is a fantastic chapter in reference to what we're talking about. And you've read it. If you have a heading on your Bible, it probably says something like, the one sacrifice of the new covenant is superior to the many sacrifices of the old. The thought in this 10th chapter is, though they practice sacrifice over and over and over again on their particular days and in their feasts, yet when we come to Jesus, it's over. And in verse 9, it says this, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, you all are well taught in the Bible. You know what he's talking about. I'm not going to explain it. You know what he means. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering of the same kind of sacrifices. Kind is not there, but that's the thought. Which can never take away sins. Take away. That's the key. But this man, the Messiah, after he has offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God because he has finished it. He said it. It is finished. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are set apart. And the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. And on their minds, and I will, or will I, write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. He sat down. It was over. He completed the redemption for you and me by his death, and then 3 days later, his resurrection. And so as we look in Exodus, and turn back now to Exodus chapter 13, when we go through these wonderful stories together, they're not there to entertain us, though they can be very entertaining. But these are not there for that purpose. They are there to teach us, something really marvelous about our Savior. He is the most precious thing that has ever happened in all of the universe. And you and I have the privilege of belonging to him. That should thrill your heart, as I know it does. When we come to chapter 13, we come to the instance of the firstborn. Now you notice that that's what happened. It was the firstborn that died of Egypt. There was not a home in Egypt in where no one was dead, except where he saw the blood and passed over. Because God has chosen a plan of salvation from before the foundation of the world. And that foundation is so sure that he knows the names of your great-great-grandchildren and maybe further if he doesn't return today, which I hope he does. The thing that's so marvelous about the bigness of God is that he has a plan. And he had it from the foundation of the world. A plan to save, to redeem. And in that, he wanted memorials. He wanted you and I to remember. And we see that in the text over and over again. And that happens here. I'm going to be doing a lot of reading because there's a lot here. And there's not time to comment on each verse. But you know the Bible well. And you know this story well. But as we look at it, try to think beyond the current story. And think about yourself. Be selfish today. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whosoever or whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, there's the word, remember. Remember this day. I think I know you all pretty well in reference to our country. We are Americans. We love our country. And we should. But when our own people destroy the memorials of our country, it makes us ache. Because we have a history. And so does Israel. And he's making a history for them right now. I want you to tell your children what happened. Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, the Bible is clear that there are certain things, certain words that have greater meaning. There's a lot of them. Egypt is often thought of as the world, the way the world is. And they are being brought out of it because they are in bondage. Sin is bondage. In the world, it's bondage. You and I have been delivered. The first word in verse 2 is sanctify, set apart. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. And then he says, there shall be no leavened bread to eat. Now, we don't have time to go into a whole lesson on leaven. We could do that. It's everywhere. But as I showed you earlier, leaven is often a picture of sin, wrong, wickedness. Therefore, God says, no leaven. This day came ye out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Havites, and the Jebusites, which he swore unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with in all your quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. I see an old grandfather with long, long, maybe white beard and bent over and looks old, because he is. And he is taking his son aside. He says, I don't want you to ever forget what happened in Egypt. God has given us an ordinance forever, because he wants to remind you and me what happened. And thankfully, the Lord also has given us an ordinance, hasn't he? And here at Trinity, we observe it twice a month. The last few months, it's been 3 times a month, because we're spread out. But when we come together, it is still that thought. Remember. And that's what the Lord told us. This do in remembrance of me. He wants us to have memorials. He wants us to have remembrances. He wants us to think. I don't know about you, but I'm finding a world that's not thinking, especially when it comes to the anarchy. If it doesn't make you mad, there's something wrong with you. I think there's a good reason to be mad about it. Sin is terrible. And we do not have anything to do with sin. But we're plagued by it, our own and around us. All right. In verse 9, there's a very significant event. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon your hand, and for a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Teach your children, but I want you to do something. I want you to make phylacteries. Phylacteries were strips of parchment. And in those little pieces of parchment were written 4 passages of Scripture. Each strip, interesting enough, was rolled up and put in a little box, probably made out of leather, that had straps on it. Inside that box were these 4 passages of Scripture. They were to take that little box, as it says here, and put it between their eyes, in other words, on their forehead. And they were to tie it around the back of their head. They also had phylacteries that went on their arm. And the phylactery would go on the hand of the left side, the left hand, wrapped around in very precise order to hold it in place with those passages of Scripture. You ever wonder why your wedding ring's on your left hand? It's because it's the nearest vein to your heart. And that's what God is saying here. I want you to take the Scriptures and I want you to put them on your mind and in your heart. And so you're going to make phylacteries. Now, we could do this, and I thought about doing this, but there's a lot ahead still that we need to do in chapter 14. So I'm going to skip the first 2 passages. But I didn't, because it's right here in front of you. 2 of the passages is right here in Exodus. Exodus 13, 1, well, actually it was the other way around. They had an order to put it in. So So the first one was Exodus 13, 11 through 16. The second passage is also in Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, which we have just now read. So those two passages were to be in that little box of a phylactery. There is also passages that are in Deuteronomy, and let's look at that together. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 13. It's a little bit long, so bear with me. And it shall come to pass, now this is written on a piece of parchment in the phylactery. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain for your land in its due season, the first rain, the latter rain, and thou mayest gather in your grain and thy wine and thy oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for your cattle, and thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, and there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart. Notice how many times heart is mentioned. And in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they may be as frontlets between your eyes, phylacteries. And ye shall teach them to your children. That is so important to Israel and to us. Speaking to them when thou sittest in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, constantly telling your children about God. And thou shalt write them upon your doorpost of thy house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon earth. Is God saying that his word is like heaven on earth? Sure sounds like it to me. And they were to put them in these boxes and wear them during their prayers. And they were to teach their children over and over again, from the time they wake up to the time they go to bed, always having the word of God in front of them. I'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the fourth of these four parchments in the phylactery. Deuteronomy 4, verse 4. My guess is you know this verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Didn't we just read that? We did. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. Surround yourself with the word of God. Surround your children with it. Now this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is known as the great Shema. In Israel and in the Jews, the Shema could be said their confession of faith. And it was so important to them, because it was important to God, that they would repeat this passage First thing in the morning and the last thing at night. Let me ask you something, and don't answer. How often do you pray? My guess is over the last 8 months, you have prayed a lot, right? And for good reason. But I think it's interesting because I learned something several years ago. I think it was from Dr. MacArthur, actually, who encouraged us, encouraged those of us who were there and all of you, that it would be of a great blessing, and I have experienced it, and I agree, to when you go to bed at night, make the last words of your day in prayer. As soon as you wake up in the morning and you're starting to realize, oh yeah, I'm coming out of death itself, I begin to pray. It's always putting God before you. From the time you wake up, the time you close your eyes and go to bed at night, it will change your life. I guarantee it. I know it will, because it has me. It allows me to keep God in my life the center of it. Have you noticed they talk about the hand? That's what you do with your hands. It talks about the mouth. It talks about speaking. It's all of life, all what life is for you and me. And that's what the Word of God should be. And I know you pretty well and realize that that's probably true of every one of you here. You wouldn't be coming to a church like this if it wasn't. And aren't we grateful that we have a church that teaches the Bible? It seems strange today, doesn't it? How odd are we? It's interesting to me, though, that God intended for the children and for themselves to remind themselves continually. Now, lest you think this was something that only happened during those days, a long time ago, 1,500 years before Christ, and this is 20. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, the Lord talks about phylacteries. And we're not going to go there, because we have a whole other chapter to go yet. But as you consider what is happening, it was a lifelong thing. Because the Word of God is powerful, and it is our life. Redemption of the firstborn, was a memorial as well. And it had to do, again, with this wonderful thing we call redemption. So as we move from there and on to our chapter in verse 3, or 13 of chapter 13, and every firstling of a donkey thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break its neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Redemption is a wonderful story, but it's more than a story. It's a truth. And he seals it again in verse 16. And it shall be for a token upon your hand, frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Remember. Never forget. Never forget your past. Never forget my past. Yes. My past 1,500 years before Christ was born. Because in figure, God was teaching them about our Savior. And he says, remember. Seems strange that we would forget. But didn't that happen with Israel almost right away? We're going to read about it in just a moment. And so now they are ready to go. They're ready to take the journey. And in verse 17 it says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. For God said, lest the people repent when they see war and then return to Egypt. He knows us. He knows how weak we are. how easy it is to fail him. So he's saying, remember. And I think that is one of the things that has been the greatest agony for me, as I'm sure it is for you over this last 8 months, not being here. You can worship God anywhere. It's not the same. We need to be here worshiping God together. And I think if there was one thing, first of all, of course, is Pastor Will's preaching. But the thing that hurt me the most is not singing. We need to sing to our God. It's a form of worship. We're going to be learning more about worship when we go through Exodus. We're going to come into the tabernacle. You've studied it before. Fantastic way of worshiping God. Verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. I want you to keep in mind, because of my conclusion, what it says in verse 17. They didn't take them the nearest way, the long way they went. They went through the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, and I don't know what word you have there, but the meaning is an orderly manner. Now it says alarmed, it says all kinds of things, but it really means that they left orderly. History tells us that it's not a mass of 2 million people wandering around out in the wilderness. It's organized. And we're going to remember that when we get to study the tabernacle, where they put their tents, how they put them around the tabernacle. God is a God of order, not confusion. Are we having a time of confusion? You better believe it. Every day, we don't know what's going to be the next thing our enemy is going to think of to confuse my mind. Order. Also, the thing that was important is Joseph. And he's dead. Yes. In verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had solemnly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away from here with you. Joseph. You can read about what he said in the last few verses of Genesis chapter 50. Joseph, before he died, knew how? Holy Spirit? I don't know. He knew they were going to be delivered. These men, these women of the old times, we think of them as, you know, not quite as smart as us. I mean, they don't have master's degrees. They don't have any doctorates. But they are not dumb. They know God in a way we often forget. One thing you can count on with Israel is two very important things. Even though they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, they revere the Word of God. They revere the name of God. And that's a reminder to me when we were studying about Yahweh, the name, the word Yahweh, a word that you can't pronounce. Y-A-W-E. No vowels, you can't say it. Because God's name is so sacred, we can't even speak it. And you and I agonize every time we hear his name in vain. It hurts. You want to get a hold of them by the nape of the neck and shake them. What did you just say? Because God's name and his word is to be revered. All right. It's now time to leave. And the Lord spoke to Moses, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn in camp and get going. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after you. And here's the phrase that we have titled the lesson for. I will be honored over Pharaoh and over all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. That's our mission. That's our job. to make him known. And we must take every opportunity we can to make him known. Be ready. Pastor Will has designed a memory book, or is designing it. I am very excited about this. And it was a joy to hear it at our elders' meeting, what he wants to do. He's going to put together a memory book, and it's going to be easy to memorize it, by the way. You're not going to have to do 27 verses every 2 days. You're only going to have to do 4 verses in 1 week. And for only 8 weeks, you have no excuse. We have just made it simple, right? And in that, you have no reason to say, I can't do this because I've said it. I can't remember that much, that long. But you can this. But the design of it is to have verses that talk about evangelism. Have you ever led somebody to Christ? Don't raise your hand. Don't say anything. Think about it. If you have an opportunity, do you know how to do it? Do you know how to lead somebody to Christ? Have you ever wondered about that? We need to have a way to do it. And there are many ways. But the only way is to use the Word of God. And so we're going to memorize them. And I hope everyone here will join. Pharaoh's going to follow after you because I've hardened his heart. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? How dumb can we be? We just let them go. And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses, chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped by the sea. Boy, God sure is a poor general. He boards them up against the sea, and here we come, right behind them. They're trapped. We got them. We're going to do it. And Pharaoh drew near the children of Israel, lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were in great fear. And the children of Israel cried out, Moses, it's your fault. Why did you take us away from our bondage? Why did you take us away from those leeks and those garlic? Why did you take us away from the ease of being a slave in Egypt? Is that what they're saying? So you see, they've already forgotten. They've already forgotten what it was like in the world. They don't remember 2 days later. And is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt? Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Or it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to have died in the wilderness. What does Moses say? Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which will show you today. That's verse 13. Moses has come a long way, hasn't he? Remember him at the burning bush? Lord, you got the wrong guy. I can't speak. I mean, there's no way I can do this. Get somebody else. You see, Moses was transformed too. He began to see God in the way we all need to see God. On our face. Before a burning bush. No, on our face before God Almighty. Because Israel knows him as sacred. His name is sacred. His word is sacred. Now you know the rest of the story. And I'm not going to take it through with you. You probably saw the movie, right? The walls of water on either side. Magnificent story. And it is. God guides them by a pillar of fire. and a pillar of cloud. But the Egyptians are coming up fast with 600 chariots right behind us. Hurry up. God is open to sea. Let's get across there. We're not going to make it. How do we outrun a chariot? So God moves the pillar of fire that was in front of them and puts them in back of them to bar the way of the Egyptians. He protects. He will do anything necessary to save your soul. And he already has. He's given you his son. And you're not going to die forever because you believe in the blood. The blood that was represented with the posts, the hyssop, the blood, when I see, I will pass over you. Egypt is trapped. They can't go through the fire, and therefore they're escaping. 2 million people plus. Interesting story, isn't it? They get on the other side. God diminishes the fire of the cloud. They go chasing after them on dry ground through the sea that God had opened. And you know the rest of the story. They all drowned. You don't mess with God. You don't play games with the Almighty God. We're going to have, Lord willing, next week, the Song of the Redeemed in chapter 15. Fantastic. They're going to praise God for what happened. Destroying their enemies. Destroying Egypt. But I want to finish our lesson with maybe some practical application. These last 8 months have not been fun, have they? We have all experienced our own wilderness. We're going through a wilderness. And this wilderness seems long, doesn't it? God took them the long way, too. He could have taken the shorter way. Why not? Well, God does what he does for his own good reasons, but you can be sure he did it for them. There were many reasons that God led them that way. But let me suggest three. First, they went the long way to get away from Egypt because he had a plan that he hadn't finished with Egypt. Destroy their military. So they'll never affect anybody else's life again. Is Egypt a threat to the United States? Do they even have an army? Well, I'm sure they do. Do they have an Air Force? Do they have Marines? Do they have a Navy? Probably not a Navy. Well, who knows? But are they a threat? No. Because God closed them in. He stopped them. And to make a point of it to Israel, he drowned them in the sea. And they will spend the rest of their lives, generation after generation, thanking the Lord that we went the long way because it destroyed our enemies. I want you to turn to a verse that I feel like it's kind of maybe the byword for 2020. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 28 tells the second reason, I believe. Deuteronomy 8, 2. Maybe I should read verse 1 with it. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to test thee, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God was doing many things to his people to prepare them. And he's doing many things to you and me as well. Because he's preparing us to be like his son. And he's got a big job. And we know the Lord is going to give to us that joy, because he has gone to prepare a place for us and will come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. But we can't go like this. So he's working on sanctification. He's working in our lives to make us more and more like his son. He loves Jesus so much that he wants heaven full of people just like him. And that's you. Are you ready? We're ready if he will make us ready. And so the third thing I believe that he did in taking the long way is to build a relationship with them. And it's a big relationship. Laws are given, ordinances are installed, covenants are sealed. They're going to build a tabernacle to worship with all the detail so they can know who God is, to prepare the way. You know, God's way is always the right way. You know that. And through our last 8 months of wilderness, he didn't lead us the easy way. And it's not over yet. But it's the best way. It's the best way for us. And you've asked the same question I have probably every day for the last 8 months. Why? What is happening? What is this all about? Deuteronomy 6:2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to test thee, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Maybe that's what he's doing for you and me. Maybe we need to take a good look at ourselves and say, what do I need to do to change my life for his glory? Is he teaching me something personally? You better believe it every day. Are we listening? I want this over just as badly as you do, believe me. I'm tired of this. But we're going the long way. When we started in March, stopping a service, two or three weeks, we'll be back. Not. Because God took us the long way. And we don't know how much longer it is. But what are we going to do about it? Are we going to listen? Are we going to listen to him? Am I going to listen to him? It's a time for us to search our heart. To ask the Lord, am I really doing everything you want me to do? I mean, I read the Bible every day and I check it off my little list and I tell everybody I read the Bible through. Maybe there's something else beside that. Maybe there's some things within my heart, in your heart. Resentment, hatred, disapproval of someone else's hairstyle, or whatever goes on in our mind that displeases God. It's time to check it out. You know, every time we take the Lord's Supper, we're told that, examine yourself. Well, maybe this is a time of examining. But one thing we know for sure, that for whatever reason, and I don't know what it is, and neither do you, this is the best thing for us right now. Does he hate you? Does he not like you? Of course not. He sent his son to die in your place, to redeem you. He's got a plan. I don't know what it is. I've got some things I need to learn. So hurry up and learn them so this can be over with, right? And so as we examine ourselves and as we try to wait patiently and rest in the Lord, we know we need his help. And maybe that's part of it too. Maybe we're going to be more grateful. Maybe we're going to be happier. Maybe we're going to love each other more than we ever have because we found out we're all alike. Sinners trying to get to heaven. We need God, but we need to remember. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful stories that you give to us, the truth that is there. And in our wilderness, may we commit our ways to you. We pray that if there's anyone in the sound of my voice who really doesn't know you as Savior, maybe they've been coming to church, going to church anywhere, doing all the things they think is right, and they are right, but they're not going to get you to heaven. Have we been teaching our children the right things? Am I learning the right things? When I look in the mirror, what do you need to change, Dennis, in your life? Do you need to change your thought patterns? Oh, yes, that would probably be a good idea, all right. Do I need to change my relationship to you? Do I revere your word and your name the way Israel does? Do I need to put the phylacteries on my mind, on my hand, and in my heart? We ask, Lord, that you will help us to understand and know what you're doing. But you know what? Maybe you're just saying, I'm not going to tell you. Because we don't have to know all the answers. All we have to know is that you're the Lord. And that you are for us, and we're on your side. Take us where you want us to go. Take us the long way, because we've got things to learn. But please get it over soon, so we can be back together. But we're not ready, are we? Or you would have stopped it. You started it. You allowed it to start worldwide. Are we learning anything? God, help us to learn it. Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.